Please stand then for the call to worship. From Isaiah 42, verse 1, God said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, that you are the faithful God we can rely upon at all times, and how we praise you, how you foretold the sending of your beloved Son, your servant, O God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. He's the one who brought that one way of righteousness to be counted just in your sight through faith in him. And so we praise you for that great assurance that is going out to all the world. May we truly be a thankful people then. May we turn to the Lord always in true repentance and faith, and in all thankfulness give you glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us now, that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, and that you would, yes, guide us by your grace and your Spirit. Turn us away from our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, as we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Let's confess together the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's start our first hymn, 34, The God of Abram Prays.
God of Abram, pray, who reigns and throne above all.
Well, the Lord God, of course, made his covenant of grace plain to Abraham, and all who trust in the Lord Jesus are children of Abraham, as it were, as we also enter that covenant and are assured of the promised land of heaven and that holy place, that new world to come above all. Psalter reading today, we'll look at Psalm 78, the first 34 verses on page 825. Yeah, and starting page 825, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth.
I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old,
which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us.
We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children.
That the generations to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children.
That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God.
The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle.
But they did not keep the covenant of God, they refused to walk in his law,
and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them.
Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan.
He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap.
In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire.
He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths.
He also brought streams out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers.
But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness.
And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy.
Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness?
Behold, he struck the rock, so that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?
Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel.
Because they did not believe in God, and did not trust in his salvation.
Yet he had commanded the clouds above, and opened the doors of heaven,
and rained down manna for them to eat, and given them the bread of heaven.
Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full.
He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind.
He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas.
He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings.
So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire.
They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths.
The wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel.
In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in the Lord's word.
Therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear.
When he slew them, then they besought him, and they returned and sought courtesy.
Well, we'll stop there of that history of Israel. And you can certainly look through the times recorded in the book of Exodus, for example, and find the many ways that God provided for his people after he brought them out of Egypt. And yet again and again, they rebelled against him. They doubted him. They distrusted. They denied the Lord. And he still provided for them mercifully. He did bring judgments upon them until finally they were turned back to him in those times, but yes, God was the faithful one. They were not. And we're to learn from those warnings of old and to be faithful instead of disobedient and distrusting the Lord, whatever we go through in this life. And let's turn to the Catechism today, Lord's Day 25, page 867. Lord's Day 25, questions 65 to 68. So we'll read responsively. On the sacraments, 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts and confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so we need to hear the gospel to trust in Jesus Christ. But God is so merciful, and the Lord has given the sacraments that also God's word proclaimed there as it is and visibly portrayed is a way of confirming that he does confirm the faith in his people. He strengthens faith through those means also. 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are visible holy signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by their use he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that of free grace he grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Yes, both baptism and Lord's Supper point to Christ's saving work, of course, and that is the only means of redemption for us, all by free grace. 67, are both the word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, truly, for the Holy Ghost teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. And 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Testament? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Those are the only ones he has given, he has commanded, though the medieval church tried to add five more of their own decision. But Christ has given those two that we are to learn of him and to follow him in all thankfulness. Again, we do have the God of all grace and comfort, the God of salvation to rely upon. And we know he does provide for us, not only for forgiveness and righteousness and everlasting life in Christ alone, but he provides all good things for this brief life. May we truly be a thankful people, trust him, and may we come together now in reliance upon the Lord in our time of prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do want to give you all praise, honor, and glory. We know that is only fitting and right, as you have provided in all things for your people. Not only are you the God of creation, but also redemption and sanctification. Oh, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for all your blessings, and that Jesus is the one who went all the way to the cross to bear the wrath of God, even as we have confessed that. He bore that suffering of hell for all your chosen ones. And so all who do turn to him, all who have repentance and faith, are given that assurance that we have this forgiveness. We have this life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank you for your faithfulness to us even day by day. And we ask for your continued blessings, O Lord, though like the children of Israel of old, we are unworthy of the least of them. And we ourselves can be doubters and we can distrust you. We can even think, what are you doing? And why aren't things better than they are? But yet you provide for us when our sins only deserve eternal punishment, but you have provided redemption. How we give you the praise and the glory for doing so. We pray you would be with us then to be a thankful people. Turn us away from our sins more and more and lead us as your children through the grace of Christ alone. Be with us as a congregation, as families and individuals. And thank you for any visitors here today. May we all hear your word together. May we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. even for our own salvation. We do pray for that, to your honor and your glory above all. We praise you for answering prayers in so many ways for various individuals. We ask for your continued blessings. Jerry certainly has a very large work project coming up, and that would go well in North Dakota, and that Kyle can be one to work there as well. And we pray for your blessings, O Lord. We would all seek your will, and your honor, and your glory, and be your witnesses. Be with Earl as he recovers from the shoulder surgery. We thank you that did go very well, and he's acknowledging that, and we pray for the effect of it, that it will be very good for the future, and we praise you for your mercies, O Lord. With Jacob and Joan, and with his cancer, and all their situation, and be with Reverend Bowen, Reverend Lassley again, others we think of, with Rodney, and we pray that you'll show your power and your goodness in each situation. We do pray for peace reformed at Garner, O Lord, and we ask for your blessings upon your people there. Thank you that Matthew Dawn is serving there as a student, and we pray he'll guide and direct with his licensure exam coming up this next month, and we pray for your blessings in that way, and that you would be honored, and you could provide a pastor for that congregation, with all that classes as well, to seek your honor and your glory in all of these things. We do pray for Christians who are persecuted for the faith, whether in Nigeria, India, elsewhere, that they would be strong in their faith and still continue to point others to Christ. Yes, may persecutors be won to the Lord also, according to your mercies. We do pray for that, for peace there, and for other nations as well. We think of Ukraine, Israel, and that you'll show your power and your goodness in each case. For our own state and in this election year, we pray for your mercy. Certainly we ask that we would not have abortion enshrined in our state constitution. We pray that will never happen, O Lord. We pray for your direction instead, that the unborn could be protected, that human life would be valued, and certainly that morality and truth, according to your word, would be followed by our civil leaders. Guide and direct in these things, that you would be honored and protect us from various evils of society and culture, and that instead your name would be praised by your people, bearing witness to you, and our culture even turned more to you and to your holy word. Again, help us to hear you as we ought, and I pray you'd be with us at this time as we consider the word of the Lord. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored. Help us to hear you as we ought and to follow in your ways. Again, turn us from all evil and lead us as your children, as we do pray for your honor and your glory, even with the forgiveness of sins through trusting in Christ alone, in his holy name. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 441, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun, as we stand to sing.
Well,
sons of what are blessed. Let every creature rise and pray. Peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again. And earth repeat the loud Amen.
Let me see. Scripture passage for the sermon today is Acts 13, 44 to 52. In Acts 13, starting at verse 44, after Paul and Barnabas had been preaching before at Antioch in Pisidia, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you hear a new message that is unexpected or perhaps contrary to what you've heard before, well, anyone can be skeptical at that. Many will reject it immediately. Yet if the presentation makes sense, it could be fair to give it some days of consideration. Also, the saying, "Consider the source," may come to mind. And if the source of the information seems trustworthy, that will affect the reaction to it. Oh, in our time of seemingly infinite digital sources and now artificial intelligence, it can be more and more difficult to determine truth or falsehood of messages. Still, these aspects of new messages have always challenged the hearers. Indeed, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was new to the hearers at Antioch in Pisidia. But by the grace of God, some believed it immediately. Some thought about it during the days between the Sabbaths mentioned. Others heard it in that time and they were interested to know more. But some just rejected it all, even at the first. In any case, when the source involved missionaries sent by God, showing the gospel from Scripture, all should have been given a proper hearing. Of course, the sinful nature opposes that, and the Lord's work is absolutely necessary to bring a faithful reaction. And you and I can see both realities here. We see it in unbelievers and in believers. And we ourselves are to guard our reactions to the gospel at all times. Well, obviously, during the week since the previous Sabbath, many spread the good news they had heard, and no doubt Paul and Barnabas spoke to many. And so at this time, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. Well, Luke could be exaggerating a bit with that statement, but many, many came, multitudes, it says. And yet the unbelieving Jews showed themselves envious of responders. Yes, the city people came together at the synagogue, it seems clear. The multitudes of those Gentiles in view wanted to hear the gospel there. And if you can think of that situation, you could perhaps, as one said, think how regular attendees anywhere can feel somewhat annoyed if their normal seats are taken. Here, almost the whole synagogue was taken over. But most of all, these unbelieving Jews would be disturbed that people who had not attended the synagogue before now came to hear a message unacceptable to those Jews, that of salvation by grace alone. For they did not want a gospel open to Gentiles, as much as to Jews, even making them as equal to God's covenant nation. And so the rejectors of the message were envious of interested responders. Oh, many of the Hebrews otherwise had accepted the grace of the Lord, as in verse 43. But the unbelieving, again, were filled with envy, seeing the multitudes. They were jealous of the hearing received by Paul and Barnabas. Well, you can think perhaps how that was the same reaction toward Jesus by the Pharisees. They were jealous, saying, "The world has gone after him." They said that at Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, recorded in John 12. And also in Matthew 27:18, the Roman governor Pilate knew the rulers handed Jesus over to him because of envy. They wanted his following, his hearers, and so forth. And here it could be translated indignation, for the Jews were much less successful in bringing Gentiles to worship the God of Israel. These upstart missionaries brought all this crowd, as it were. Therefore, the unbelieving began contradicting and blaspheming. Yes, they spoke abusively against the gospel, and they were reviling the missionaries. And obviously that would include blasphemy toward Jesus as the Christ. How terrible. Although some Jews had believed the message, this response, this reaction meant, as said, that official Judaism, as represented by the synagogue, was rejecting the gospel. Again, how awful that these people who were called to be the covenant people of God for 2,000 years now rejected the Savior God sent. Thankfully, some of the Jews have repented and trusted in Jesus through the centuries. And yeah, some of them really see that Christians, Jewish and Gentile, are the new covenant people. And so may many more come to that faith, as the church is to bear witness to both. And we certainly are to pray for that and give support in that way. Well, here also we see the terrible reaction of unbelievers in rejecting their privileges. And certainly Paul knew, as he wrote in 2 Timothy 2:24 and following, that we are to be gentle to those who are in opposition, that they might be one. We're to be that way as long as we can. But if they continue to resist the truth and even to blaspheme the Lord, yes, we're to be bold in response, as Paul and Barnabas were there. As Matthew Henry wrote, when adversaries of Christ's cause are daring, it is not for its advocates to be timid. So Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They said to the Jews opposing the gospel, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." Oh, as some maintain, the New Testament doesn't say explicitly why Paul still saw the Jew first, as in Romans 1:16, as a duty for outreach. Christ commanded the gospel, his word of salvation, to be proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, it had gone far beyond Israel now. And yet, the Jews were the Old Testament covenant people, and God continued to proclaim salvation to them by his grace alone, as always, if they would accept it. And so they were still to hear, and still are today. Indeed, they had such a privilege and blessing extended to them to hear first of Christ, the one foretold through the centuries to Israel. Yet most were choosing to reject that privilege and the fulfillment of God's wonderful promises. And so Paul and Barnabas said unbelieving Jews were rejecting the word of God brought to them. And they were judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, when you read that, you could think, well, of course, we're all unworthy. We're all unworthy of that life in ourselves. But here, I think the meaning is they were passing judgment on or condemning themselves by refusing Christ. For certainly rejecting the gospel rejects the one way, the only way God has provided for us to have righteousness in his sight. And so the unbelieving are condemned, as Jesus said in John 3:18. Now everybody knows John 3:16, I guess, but most people don't look at the whole context. Two verses later, Jesus said, "He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Again, dear ones, remember, these Jews heard the gospel twice and they fully rejected it. And so the missionaries were led, even by the Lord, to see them as reprobates. And reprobates, those who will never believe, as said, are to be resisted strongly, especially when they blaspheme the Lord. As God told Jeremiah, that was part of his calling. In Jeremiah 10, he said, "See, I have set this day, set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Yes, those first strong threats were there for those who reject their privileges from the Lord. And yet the building up, or the planting in salvation, is for all who will surrender to Jesus. And so we must. And so the missionary said, "We turn to the Gentiles if you won't surrender to Christ." Well, dear ones, you and I should understand clearly that was not retaliation, nor was it a plan B, as some imagine. You know, some, even Christians, have had that second thought concept that God turned to the Gentiles only because Israel rejected the gospel message. And the earthly nation of Israel, that nation today, is still God's nation. Instead, it was foretold as to Abraham that all nations would be blessed in his seed, in the Messiah. And as Gentiles, we're not an afterthought sought out only because of Jewish unbelief. Instead, to reach both was always God's plan, his eternal plan, of course. So it was, even though Paul wrote in Romans 11:12 that through Jewish fall, their unbelief, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That is, salvation is reaching and accepted by Gentiles more. Paul saw that, and that it will be until the time the Lord determines. And yet, I think later in that chapter 11, many more of them, the Jews, will repent and trust in Christ, so it seems. Again, we should pray for that indeed. In any case, it is with greater devotion that Paul and Barnabas could now seek out Gentile converts. And Paul knew already that he was called to be an apostle to them, In his call on the road to Damascus, he's related that later in chapter 26. He said, Christ said to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Of course, whoever rejects Jesus Christ has rejected the privilege of hearing of him, the most wonderful message to be heard in all the history of the world. And those who reject him, well, their guilt is on their own head, whether Jew or Gentile, of course. Oh, may you and I, beloved, always pray and show a faithful reaction instead. May we follow in the ways of the Lord, even as Paul called for that. For those who remain in unbelief can react, lastly here, even as by persecuting missionaries. Yes, that occurred more fully after more Gentiles believed, even many more in their region, not only that city, but the region, as the gospel was spread, verses 48, 49. As one wrote, the unbelieving Jewish community could not stop Gentiles from believing on Christ, but they could make the place too hot for the missionaries. And so they proceeded to do that. They stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. Well, as for the women, the upper class Gentile women often worshipped at synagogues. And the unbelieving Jews gained their influence, obviously with their husbands, to stir up persecution of these missionaries. And along with the leading men, the seemingly devout and highest ranking citizens then were opposing the word of Christ. What effect would that have that could tempt the lowly new Christians to forsake God's message as well? Along with that, we must each beware, as said, that worthless masks of virtues do not blind our eyes and we do not see the glory of Christ shining in the gospel. Along with that, I think of our own day when those who are supposed to be woke will slam white privilege, and perhaps they'll be for financial reparations, but they are virtue signaling. It is not true virtue when greed really is the main motivation of those wanting such payments. And anything supposed to be virtuous but opposed to Christ is hypocrisy. Well, here the unbelieving expelled Paul and Barnabas from their region, yet the missionaries reacted as the Lord led them. In verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them. Well, if you recall, that was a Jewish practice when leaving a Gentile territory, and it was, as said, a symbol of cleansing themselves from the impurity of sinners who do not worship God. And Jesus, he commanded his followers to do that, as in Matthew 10:14, to do that in the sight of the Jews who rejected his message. Yes, it was to be done toward those not receiving his messengers or his word. Also, it's instructive that that was not done with any other crime. That tells you the importance of it, that it was saying those rejectors of the Lord's word of grace were no longer part of Israel, were no better than pagans. Oh, in the same way, brothers and sisters, no contagion from rejectors of Christ in modern culture should reach us. You and I can make no compromise with perversity and sexuality, abortion, drug abuse, and so forth, whatever their claims. And you know, the Jewish persecutors at the synagogues had their claims as well. As one wrote, they saw Paul as a poacher. He was stealing the sheep of God-fearers that these Jews hoped to make full proselytes. And they would say he did that by promising God salvation on easier terms than the synagogue did. Well, yeah, they told the Gentiles, you have to become full Jews. Circumcision and following all our ceremonies and sacrifices and so forth. But Paul's answer would be that if they, those Jews, yielded allegiance to Jesus as the Messiah, then they could bring God-fearers in as full members of true Israel, followers of the Lord. Anyway, you and I must always beware of the reactions of unbelievers to the gospel of our Lord and Savior. May we speak the truth in love, and may we certainly not remain in situations where Christ is blasphemed. On the other side, the positive, there is the faithful reaction God produces in believers. Those who surrender to Christ receive the greatest blessings possible, of course. Receive eternal salvation in Him. Yes, with forgiveness and righteousness, acceptance in the Lord. Yes, as here, all who trust in Jesus are to be assured of God's care. Again, when the unbelieving Jews opposed the gospel in their hardness of heart, the missionaries turned to the Gentiles to concentrate on reaching them. And they said in verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Well, that verse is quoted from Isaiah 49:6, and there originally it is Christ foretold as the servant of the Lord who redeems the preserved or chosen ones of Israel and is a light to the Gentiles, God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Indeed, early Christians saw such passages in Isaiah as fulfilled in Jesus. Even aged Simeon said it of the baby Jesus in Luke 2:30-32. He held him in his arms and he said that in him he had seen God's salvation, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And yet, Paul was also right here to know and say that the mission of the servant Jesus is also the task of his followers, yes, even of us, of all who trust in him. That is, Christians or new Israel will succeed where old Israel failed. The light of revelation and salvation will be brought to all nations by the New Testament church. Thanks be to God. Well, clearly the Gentiles who trusted in this gospel were so assured of God's care. When they heard this, even that it was foretold in the Old Testament, they were glad, they glorified the word of the Lord, for they then understood that God had cared for them and planned their salvation for the hundreds of years since Isaiah's prophecy, at least. And beloved, you and I know that his care has been for them and for us, actually from eternity. For it was God's appointment that they and we here believe and have redemption in Christ crucified by grace through faith alone. That was never meant to be received by trying to keep God's law moral or ceremonial. Yes, the hearers were so glad they glorified God's word, that is, they trusted and obeyed its calling to submit to the Lord Jesus. And that is how we, you and I, must glorify God's word also at all times. Well, Paul would still go to the synagogues, of course, wherever he could, not only to reach the proselytes and God-fearing Gentiles, for he was still burdened for his own people according to the flesh, as he said in Romans 9:10. And yet it's plain Gentiles would more and more, in the history of Acts, be those who would believe. They would be assured of God's care in the salvation he planned even from eternity. And let us also praise the Lord our God at all times for that assurance as we trust in Jesus. Truly, that is a faithful reaction in believers. It is lastly so to be assured of eternal life. Obviously, it was not every Gentile hearing the message who believed it, but as in verse 48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. God's sovereignty in salvation, in election, it's plain, isn't it? Yeah, that's the same teaching as in Ephesians 1, 4, and following, of course, that God the Father chose us, chose believers in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Well, you know, some tried to avoid the plain teaching of election to have faith. Election to have faith, not being chosen after having faith in such passages. Even heard of an Arminian pastor who said he did not know how to explain Ephesians 1, so he just skipped over it in a series on Ephesians. Oh, dear ones, you and I can know and say, it's really quite simple and plain. That is, election is the cause, the source of our believing. It is not determined by man's believing or supposed free will to choose Christ if only one wants to. Indeed, eternal life is only for true believers. The Bible is plain on that. And each one's faith depends on the election of God, His choosing. As John Calvin said, God seals His adoption, which is hidden by the gift of faith in our hearts, so that is made plain and sure. Therefore, as the Scriptures teach us, not one of His chosen people will ever be lost. As many as are appointed to eternal life will believe on Christ throughout the history of the world and will be held by the Lord forever. All praise goes to God. Yes, understanding that teaching the Bible, the Christian can have the faithful reaction to the gospel to be assured of eternal life. 1 John 5 says it perhaps most plainly. He said, I write to you who believe on Christ that you may know you have eternal life because of the grace of the Lord alone. And so again, of course, our God gets all the credit, all the glory for believer salvation. His eternal choice is what determines if and when sinners receive repentance and faith as His gifts. And at the chosen moment, the Holy Spirit grants such at whatever age of life. Well, at Antioch, assurance of salvation with eternal life led the faithful to spread the word in all the region, and many more believed since they were also appointed to eternal life. Also, having that assurance of everlasting life, Paul and Barnabas continued in boldness. They went to evangelize in the next town when they were driven out. And the converts that were left would also be bold with such assurance. Indeed, later in chapter 14, 22, it's plain they also endured persecution for the faith. They were told when these two missionaries returned, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And I say, I'm always amazed at that. To new Christians, they were told it. Not that your life will just be peaches and cream, easy street. No, we must through many tribulations, troubles, enter the kingdom of God. And it is because of Jesus' saving work on the cross that the Holy Spirit is sent to grant repentance to life, faith in Him, such joy to have salvation with eternal life in Christ. As our last verse assures, the disciples in Antioch and its region were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Yes, that happened in spite of all the showiness and the persecuting power of the leading citizens opposing them. happened when they, these believers, might be driven from their own homes. Not just the town they were visiting. Well, so it should be with us, beloved of God, to be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit when we are rooted in God's Word and have faith in His eternal choice. Though all the world may be in an uproar and fight against us. Oh, let us each then guard our reactions to all things, especially to the gospel of Jesus. Trust Him and be assured of God's care and assured of eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You have indeed sent forth Your gospel, the good news of salvation in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and it will go to all nations before the last day when our Lord returns from heaven in His majesty and His glory. We do praise You for that word You have sent to us. May we hold to it fast. May we continue to hear it. May we hear it rightly. Oh Lord, may we not be like the unbelieving who reject it in so many ways and make so many excuses. Oh, they may want to live their own life as they see fit and cry out that that's only right. But in their hearts they know they're sinners and need a Redeemer. So we must proclaim that truth to them. We must live it out ourselves. May we hold fast to You, be assured of acceptance through Your eternal care, and having everlasting life because of Jesus alone. How we praise You, O Christ, that You went all the way to the cross, You bore the wrath of God, and You rose from the dead the third day, and now rule in heaven for the good of Your church. May we be Your witnesses then. Forgive our sins, increase our faith, and guide us, and may many more be won to that salvation as we pray it in Your holy name. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Can at this time give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Turned our last hymn, 693, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. What a great assurance it is to all who do repent and trust in Him. Let us stand to sing. Blessed blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.